Folks, this is the most exciting group of folks that are in the room this morning, and I'm glad that we're together. Do that thing's working. Amen. If you have a Bible, let's grab a hold of it, and we're going to get started because we've got some ground to cover. Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, in reading verses 12 through 14. For me, Philippians is the greatest New Testament book. It's my favorite book. I have read through Philippians just hundreds and hundreds of times. In my Bible, I've got it all marked up, have major sections memorized, and these are some of the greatest writings as far as I'm concerned. Chapter 3 in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If I say I follow after.
Follow after.
If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I am pressing toward the mark. Everybody say, the mark.
The mark.
Amen. I want to talk to you this morning from our syllabus and more than that, from my heart. Amen. I'm pressing toward the mark. You may be seated. The title they gave me was X Marks the Spot. I want to talk to you this morning about life choices. As I look at you this morning, I just want to say to you that I'm really proud of everyone here this morning. I have great faith. I just want to say this. I have great faith in just the young people, and we're young here this morning. Everybody say, thank God. Yes. I have great faith in the young people that I see coming up in the church, and I just thank the Lord for you. One of the great privileges that I have had is to grow up in the church and just be able to watch others ahead of me. And one of the great joys that I've always had is that there have always been a lot of people in my life who were very, very affirming, and they made me think that I was better than I thought I was. In fact, I love them for that. When they came around, they acted like I was, you know, better than I thought I was. And looking back now, I really believe that they helped me to be all that I am, and they brought out so much in me. Just to share you a little story, I was probably about 13, the first time I met Lee Stonking. He's not going to get this tape, so don't worry, I'm going to tell you something. I met him. We had just moved. I was born in Jamaica, and we had just moved to New York, and I started going to New York camp, and he was there. Just the most interesting person I'd ever seen. And the first time I saw him, I just really felt drawn to him, and I thought, man, this guy's different, you know, and I want to get to know him. And so every year I'd go to camp, I'd see him. I always went up to talk to him. And he'd always pray for me. In fact, I noticed that back in those days, they'd have prayer lines. And I noticed all the ladies always got on his prayer line. And so there'd be this long line of women, you know, and one guy with an afro. But he always laid hands on me and prayed for me. And I remember that during those days, he'd stop and he'd talk to me and he'd tell me things and encourage me to make great commitments for God. This morning, I want to encourage every person here to make some great choices for God. In fact, part of my life, part of my ministry, really is, as I see it, is to really challenge people that are above, and especially those that are below me in terms of age, those that are coming, to really make some great choices for God. One of my favorite poets is Mr. Robert Frost, and he wrote that great poem. How many have read from Frost? Oh, you haven't? Oh, wow, you guys are, yeah, I'm proud of you. Yes. Folks, we've got some folks in here. Mr. Frost talks about how those two roads diverged in a wood, and he talks about how he chose the one that was less followed. And I was reading it the other day as I was getting ready for this session. He talks about standing there and looking down these two roads. And he said, when I stood there and I looked, he said, the one thing I realized was that I couldn't go down both of them. He said, I just knew that, man, I can't take both of them. In fact, he said there were two roads that, he said, I could tell by looking down them that there were roads that people had taken both of them. But he said, I realized that I had to make a tough choice. Everybody say a choice.
Choice.
He said, I realized I had to make a choice. And he said, I finally decided, and he closes there, and he said, I shall be telling it with a sigh, ages and ages hence, how these two roads diverged in the wood, and I chose the one less followed. And he said, that road has made all of the difference. I want to just say to you right here at the beginning, don't ever buy into the philosophy that it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter. Don't ever buy into the philosophy that it doesn't matter which direction your life goes in. It does matter. It does matter. Don't forget this truth. Choices determine attitudes. Attitudes determine decisions. And decisions determine destiny. Amen. Choices determine attitudes. Attitudes determine decisions. Decisions determine destiny. One of my favorite poems, again, and I memorized this several years ago. The poet said that one ship sails east and another sails west with the selfsame wind that blows. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gales which tell us which way to go. And like the ships, he said, so are the ways of fate. He said, 'tis the set of the soul that decides its goal, and not the calm or the strife. One ship sails east, one sails west, with the selfsame wind that blows. 'Tis the set of the sails that decide the gales, and not the calm or the strife. There's something about setting the sails of our lives in a particular direction. They take us places. Three important relationships that we as young adults must deal with, and I want to go down through them and just get to the heart of the matter. How to be my own best friend. I want to talk to you about just friendships. Everybody say friendships.
Friendships.
Now, then I want to talk to you a little bit about dating. We might not get to the dating part. Everybody said, ooh. Thoughts about relationships. God created men and women for the purpose of friendship and for fellowship. First, God created us for friendship and fellowship. As I look at you today, I can tell you something about you, even though I don't know too many of you. You are who you've been with. You really are a whole lot like who you've been with. God created us. There's something about us. You put people in the room, and I love watching this. You just drop a bunch of people in a room and just watch how they break up into little groups. You know, all the techies, they get over in a corner. All the gurus, they get over in a corner. You know, all the nerds, you know, they find them to each other. You know, all the good-looking folks, you know, that. And you're saying, that's me. You get together. God created us that way, and he created us with the capacity for friendship and fellowship. And that's a wonderful thing. When Sister Ruth asked a while ago for the young lady to stand, the young man and the young lady that are engaged, there they are back there. It just kind of warmed my heart over. I'm telling you what, I just thought, yes, I don't care what the critics say, man. That's all right.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Right. Hey, I'm so glad she wasn't having two guys stand up. They are engaged, you know. Don't ever listen to those folks that act like, you know, being Pentecost is, you know, being a spiritual Scrooge. Man, go get your girlfriend if you're a guy. And if you're a girl, get your boyfriend. It's all right.
Amen. All right.
There's nothing wrong with it. God forbid. He created us for friendship and fellowship. After sin entered, relationships became distorted between God and man and between man and man. And that's an important truth to realize. But after sin entered, relationship between God and man was messed up. But more than that, relationship between man and man, between human beings, became distorted. And one of the things that God really wants in our lives is that we would again discover what God intended. Everybody say intended.
Intended.
That's a great judicial term, intent. What was it that God intended? What was it that God wanted it to be from the very beginning? God wanted relationship between man and God to be a particular way, but God also wanted us to have right relationships between each other. The attitude of Cain has been perpetuated even to our day. Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" I just want to say to you today, I'm really big on this. I tell you this, the best way to live is to live not only being responsible for yourself, but the highest way to live as a young person is being responsible, not for, but responsible to others.
Amen.
People who only live for themselves are dangerous people. Let's say, wow.
Wow.
If all you are trying to get to heaven is yourself, you're probably not going to get there. But something happens to me when I realize that I'm not just really responsible for getting myself there, but really I am responsible to you. Really, I am responsible to help you get there also. And so that's why I am not just to live for myself. That's, in fact, the Apostle Paul to the Romans says, no one lives, no Christian, responsible Christian, lives to himself. And no one dies to himself. No Christian rises up and becomes a great, dynamic Christian unto himself. If you're dynamic, somebody's going to catch the fire, baby, and they're going to say, if she can do it, I can do it. Wow. And no one backslides and walks away from the church unto themselves. Somebody looks at you and says, if it's not worth it for them to live the life, then I guess it's not worth it at all.
Good.
That's heavy. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's heavy.
Really
heavy. Yeah. We are responsible one to another. Heard the story the other day. In fact, my friend John Maxwell, who I listen to each month, he just told the story about listening to a program, in fact, it's a television program, I believe it's called 60 Minutes, and they were interviewing a couple fellas who were attempting to climb Mount Everest, and one of them, the leader of the party, got killed. And the interviewer, I believe it was Mr. Ed Bradley, who's a journalist, he asked this one man that survived, why it was that you guys would even want to be doing this stuff, climbing to the top of a mountain, you know, and the question that he asked him specifically was about this man that had died. He said, why did he have to die? And the man looked at the news correspondent and he said, here's the deal. He said, he died taking other people to the top.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. What a way to go. He said he died taking other people to the top. Wow. I'm telling you, if you want to be great for God, make up your mind. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die taking other people to the top. What a noble way to go. It sure beats dying, dragging everybody else down. When we pretend to be self-sufficient and indispensable and independent like the Lone Ranger, we build tall and thick walls around ourselves and post signs that say, I can do it myself. I don't trust other people. I don't need anybody else. Don't get too close. I might get emotional. I can't share my intimate feelings. You may think less of me and reject me. Really, one of the great things that God really wants us to do, and I just want to just really pour my heart out, and I don't know any other way to teach but to be really transparent. Before you get too much older, it's really important that you become very comfortable with who you are. With who you are. It's very important that you become extremely comfortable with who you are. I see people all the time and my heart goes out to them because I can tell, hey, they're not even comfortable with who they are. They've never really come to terms with themselves. We hear the story about the prodigal son and the fact that, you know, he left home and that, you know, that whole tragic story. Can I tell you something about that prodigal son? He probably, from a psychological perspective, was a young man that never really found himself. That never really could come to grips with who he was. He wasn't the elder brother. He was somebody, and he couldn't figure it out. And he took that trip out into the far country, and he's sitting with his little yarmulke on in a pig pen, which, you know, yarmulke and pig pens just don't go together in Jewish tradition. And he's eating the slop of the pig. And suddenly his mind goes back to his daddy's house and all that had been there in the past. And scripture makes this little declaration, and he came to himself. He said, this is not me. He said, what am I doing? He said, this is not who I am. This is not my identity. He said, I'm going to go back to my dad. And he said, whoever I am, I'm going back there and I'm going to find out who I am. Can I ask you just right about here today? Do you know who you are? Have you come to terms with yourself? Or are you still getting up every day and looking in the mirror and hoping that you were somebody else? And all that junk? You are the best you that you got. And if you don't love you, don't expect anybody to love you. And if you're not even comfortable with yourself, you put everybody on pins and needles. Come to terms with who you are. Suicide among young people has really risen to an incredible high in our nation. And you have never really been saddened until you have to stand by and preach or watch a funeral of somebody who was just young and wonder, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Amen. When we pretend to be self-sufficient, what does God have to say about relationships? God says in His Word, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. He says that two are better than one. Because you have a good return for work. If one falls down, his friend can lift him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. One of the great things that you could do as a young person is form some spiritual covenants with some friends and say to them, you know what? Let's covenant together that we're going to stick it out. We're going to be there for each other. We're going to, one of my favorite scriptures, the Bible says that we are to provoke. Everybody say provoke. Right. Reach over and poke the person if it's a boy or if it's a girl. Poke them. Just poke them. Yeah. Poke them. We are to provoke. We really want to provoke each other. I tell you to grab them by the hair, but we don't want to go that far. really want to provoke him, you know, get spitballs and just blow it at him. Provoke. You really want to provoke him, you know, have the front desk call him at 3 a.m. and say, "I'm calling you for your wake-up call." Provoke.
Oh, that's a good one.
Need I go on? I got all kinds of provocative suggestions for you. Provoke. You know what the Bible says about provocation? The Bible says that we are to provoke one another to good works. In other words, we are to find each other out and we are to just egg each other on spiritually. Go get them. Go do it. You can do it. We are to literally provoke each other to become greater for God than we could have become by ourselves. One of the great joys in my life is just really to be a provoker of people. I love it when I go places and I meet people and we click. How many understand when I say when we click? God will bring people into your life and you'll meet them, you like them, but you don't click with them. You know, nothing wrong with that. But there'll be people that will walk into your world and you'll have kindred spirits. Can I tell you something? Those people that you find kindred spirit with, God wants you to latch on to them, and everything that you possibly can do for them spiritually, do it. When I meet someone, and I just want to share this with you, because I want you to do it. I want you to do it. Don't, please do it. It'll be such a great joy in your life. When you meet someone and you find kindred spirit with them, get that person's phone number, their address. Find out when their birthday is. Find out, you know, the stats about them. When you read a book and it does something for you, send them a copy. When you read something and you like it, pass it on to them. When you hear a sermon and it blesses you, you say, "Man, I'm gonna give this to them." Listen, folks, a lot of folks are just missing. You know what? That they live and they're either trying to keep everybody down or they're trying to compete with everybody else. God wants us to become people that are consistently lifting other people up.
Amen.
Come on. Because when you lift someone up, you know what it does? It lifts you up. And every time you tear somebody down, you go down with them. New commandment I give you. Love one another. Everybody say, love one another.
Love.
As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then the great passage, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for a friend. Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. For a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He called us friends. How can I become my own best friend? I'd like for everybody here just to write your epitaph out there. Isn't that a cool idea? How you want to be remembered. Amen. Would you take some time and just write out, what do I want people to say about me? What do you want them to say about you? Please don't die and have people say, "World's greatest nerd." Or, "Thank God Mrs. Judgmental is gone." "Here lies a great Pentecostal poodle." Need I go on? "Mr. Stuck on himself has finally been stuck." Yeah. What do you want people to say about you? I want people to say about us that we were caring, that we lifted each other. You know, one of the greatest problems in the church is not the attack from without, but it's the pulling down from within.
Yeah. Amen.
We, many times, are our own worst enemies.
Yeah, that's right.
I see young people all the time destroying other young people. I was the executive pastor in Stockton for 12 years, and I just did probably the majority of the counseling on that team of pastors. And oftentimes, I'd get young people come in, and I just want to say this to you. The number one reason, when I would ask them why they were on the verge of losing out with God and leaving the church, it was not the devil. It was somebody in the church. Oftentimes, they could deal with the outer attack, but many times they couldn't reconcile the fact that that person that was supposed to be there for them was tearing them down. Rating myself as a friend. My relationship with myself could be best described as a love-hate friendship. The unmet friendship, the resentful friendship, the ignored friendship, or the real thing. Strong words from God about who I am. And this is a great part. Putting these scriptures in your own word. The Bible tells us from God's perspective who we are. Genesis 1 verse 27. As a human being. Do you realize that when I treat you bad, when we treat each other wrongly, we violate an essential principle of the Word of God, because when God made us, He made us in His own image. We are the closest thing to God there is. And when we mistreat each other, we violate a powerful principle in the Word of the Lord, because that person that you're sitting next to is the closest thing to God that there is. And God always wants us to remember who we are in His image. God has created us as an individual. The 139th Psalm. In fact, turn there with me. Psalm 139 and verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The psalmist is celebrating the fact that he is not a fluke, not a mistake. He is celebrating the fact that really he has been uniquely designed by the master designer. God knew him before he came out of the womb. And he said, everything about me is fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, I celebrate the fact that God knew me before I showed up. And everything about my personality has been God given. Fearfully, wonderfully made. I am special. I belong to God. I'm telling you today, you know, I hear people say all the time, you know, be afraid that you're going to get a big head. I'm submitting to you this morning that most of us are not going to be destroyed by getting a big head. Most of us have trouble with just low self-image. Most of us never take enough time to celebrate what God has done for us and who we are. Most of us would be more apt to believe somebody putting us down than somebody building us up. Can I encourage you today? Forget about getting a big head. If you get the big head, God will bring you down. You know, please remember that. If you get a big head, God and people who have the spiritual gift of humbling you will bring you down. But it is the hardest thing for you to be brought up if you do not see yourself the way that God wants you to see yourself. Someone said, and maybe you might just jot this down, I've committed to memory. This person said, he said, we cannot consistently operate on a level that is inconsistent with the way we see ourselves. One of the most powerful statements I've ever heard. We cannot consistently operate on a level that is inconsistent with the way that we see ourselves. You cannot consistently operate as a powerful Christian if somewhere in your past someone has injected into your life stream, bloodstream, your spiritual life bloodstream, that you're not worth it. Young ladies, you're never going to be pure at the altar if you believe the lie that you're not worth waiting on. It doesn't matter how much the pastor preaches. If up here and in here you don't think you're valuable, then you're going to give yourself to any old fool that comes along.
That's right.
Some guy's going to come along and he's going to act like he's a prince on a white horse. And the truth of the matter is, he's a nerd on a donkey. And you're gonna take that old nerd and make him into a prince. And all your friends are saying, oh my God. And you're the only one that can see, you know, nerd lights flashing everywhere. The pastor is trying to tell you, your best friends are trying to tell you, your mom and dad are trying to tell you, and you're thinking, man, he's a prince. And they're like, oh, no. He's never known what it is to be a prince. He's a nerd. You ever wondered why that happens? Because if I'm wired up inside to believe that this is the best that I'll ever be able to get, then any old thing will do. Gentlemen, the same goes for you. You'll settle for way less than God wants for you to settle. That's why Paul said, I am forgetting those things that are behind, and I am reaching for that which is ahead, and I press towards the mark. Amen. He said, I see it out there.
Yeah.
And I'm not allowing anybody or anything or any set of circumstances to diminish that thing in my life. I reach for it. I'm telling you, amen, if I could do one thing for everybody in this room, I would just ask God to put something inside of you that is consistently reaching for spiritual excellence, that causes you to make choices that go way beyond what anybody could give you a rule book. Hey, forget this stuff. If you got to have it in a rule book, you're never going to get it. If it's not in here, it doesn't matter where it is.
Right. That's right.
If God's principles are not written in your heart, doesn't matter where it's written. What you cannot do is attempt to live by a rule in a book. There's got to be an inner guidance system in your heart that locks in on that mark and says, listen, that's what I'm reaching for. That's what I want to become for God. And today I challenge every one of you to set some high standards in your life. And then beginning making choices that will help you to get there, because you don't wake up one day and become a spiritual giant for God. Choices determine whether or not you get there. I'm God's creation. As a human being, as an individual, as a unique Christian. Everybody said, I'm unique. Yeah, you are. You're unique. There's somebody that's like you. Amen. You're unique. How you look, your personality, you're unique. And I challenge you today to recognize that. You know, we put so much pressure on each other And I see that all the time. It's the little story I heard. This kid was playing with a football and he threw it over the fence, the farmer's yard, and the farmer had a bunch of chickens in there, and so this big old football lands, and this rooster sees it and drags it over to all the hens in the hen house. And she comes up to all the chickens and she says, "Girls," she said, "I don't want to intimidate you, but," she said, "look what the girls down the road are producing." Just look what they're producing. You're going to ruin yourself if you start looking what over the fence at somebody else and say, "Man, look what they're doing down there." It's not what they're doing down there. It's you and God. It's you and God. And you have to be comfortable with that. If your prayer time is 5 minutes a day, don't let anybody get you all stressed out about, you know, about 500 hours. Grow the 5 minutes. Grow the 5 minutes. You know, don't be looking around at somebody else and saying, "You know what, man, you know, I must not be spiritual because I'm not doing what they're doing." It's relationship with God. Amen. I'm the object of God's love and forgiveness. The Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, and now belong to God, the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, that great book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives to us the fact that we are incredibly God's children. We belong to Him. I just want to say to you again, right where you are, you will struggle many times with, "Am I good enough? Am I measuring up?" Listen, God is not going to give up on you just because you got areas in your life where you're not all that you want to be or all that He desires you to be. I wish if I had to go back and just re-orchestrate my whole upbringing, I just wish that some preacher would have told me early along that God isn't some big schizophrenic guy up there that's just, you know, waiting for me to mess up so He can zap me with the spiritual zapper. And church is not supposed to be the place that, you know, you're scared to come because the pastor is going to lay it on you. But really, when you were born spiritually, the same way as you were born physically, there was a loving father and a loving mother that welcomed you into the world. And it didn't take them long to realize that you were not the most perfect kid in the world, but they acted as if you were. And when you came into the world, they were committed to you for the long haul. They understood it was going to take a lot of time, and some of you more than others, to bring you to where you were supposed to be. But they gave birth to you. That's how God feels about you today. And you got to understand that, or else you become your own worst nightmare. I belong to God. Then the fact that you are an agent of God's purpose, the Bible teaches us that we are the temple. To me, that's one of the most powerful words in the New Testament, that I am the temple. Everybody say temple.
Temple.
Temple. Temple. When you understand that you are the temple, God in the Old Testament just didn't dwell any old place. God in the Old Testament just didn't show up in any old place. It was always a special place. It was always a consecrated place. It was always a separate place. It was always a unique place. When God showed up in a particular place, it was awesome. That's why the man of God said, listen, he said, the Lord was in this place. And when God showed up to Moses, he said, "I'm going to take my shoes off." He said, "This is holy ground, temple." And then it was a magnificent structure that Solomon built. Temple, 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 temple. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, folks, I've got good news for you. You now are the temple. Because if I understand I am the temple, then that helps me with a lot of decisions about my moral life, about my thought life, about where I go, what I do. Folks, you cannot drag God's temple, amen, into a nightclub. Amen. But you can drag an old carcass in there. But if you are God's temple, suddenly some disciplines come into your life because you understand what an incredible privilege. Amen. That's the high road. Privilege. I have been created for good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. As one who is gifted uniquely by God, and as one who has an eternal destiny. Let me talk to you in closing this morning about 8 tips about being your own best friend. Give and receive forgiveness daily. Give it daily and receive it daily. Forgive the resentments from the past. I just get a great bit of, I don't know what the word is. I watch people sometimes and they're scorekeepers. Anybody know somebody in their scorekeeper? They keep score? Man, if you're a person in this room and you keep score, you're a dangerous person. Scorekeepers are dangerous people. I have friends, and when they call and say, Chester, let's go to lunch, I just love it. Because I know we're going to have a great time. And when the waiter brings the bill, I'm going to reach for it, and I know he's going to reach for it. And then I have some other friends. When the waiter brings the bill, they say something like, you know, I paid the last time. And I don't like it. Amen. Because true friends, they don't keep score. If I love you, I love you. Amen. I'm with you, and you know, if I gotta pay, I pay. Yeah. They don't keep score. They solve problems as quickly as possible. Amen. Don't you just love people that can tell you the problem? And they've never thought through a solution. I love problem solvers. Man, they walk in the room and they just bring all kinds of solutions. You know, they tell you, you know, Pastor Mitchell, here's what's wrong, but this week you do da 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 da. And then there are other people, when you see them coming, you just want to run away because they've never had a solution one day in their life. If a solution came and hugged them, you know, they just faint. They'd have a problem. Learn to enjoy your own company. Amen. Solitude is not a bad thing. Solitude can be a great thing. Do you know that they say that all great people are people who spend blocks of time just by themselves? All great people are people who have developed the discipline of just spending time with themselves. Just thinking, meditating, journaling, writing. Discover the difference between loneliness and aloneness through sharing solitude with God. One of the greatest things that you can ever have in your life is just times when you are alone with God. You will hear things. God will say things to you. There'll come impressions to your life. Folks, I cannot tell you the times that I have been alone with God. Some of the best times. And I you know, I loved last night and it was really great. And I loved the celebration time. But I'm going to tell you the most significant times, some of the most significant times that I've ever had have been times alone with God. That's where I heard God's call on my life. That's where I heard God's voice. That's where I made the major decisions of my life. I was alone with God. He was talking with me. Develop time alone with God. You don't always have to be in a crowd. It doesn't always have to be a party. It doesn't always have to be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Amen. Being secure with yourself, saying, you know what? I can get along with God. Laugh at yourself. Everybody say, laugh at yourself. I'm telling you, you have not begun to live until you have learned how to laugh at yourself. Come on, lighten up, Pentecostals. Amen. Laugh at yourself. Nobody's going to want to be a part of what we are because If you ever get a chance to read any of his stuff, you ought to grab it. In fact, he has a new Bible out that he's done some paraphrase work on it. It's one of the better reading stuff that I've ever come across. Eugene Peterson. Yeah. Mr. Peterson said the wrong kind of pity. He said pity is the noblest emotions available to human beings. Self-pity, he said, is the most ignoble. Pity is the capacity to enter into the pain of others, of another, in order to do something about it. Self-pity is an incapacity, he said. It's a crippling emotional disease that severely distorts our perception of reality. Pity discovers the need in others for love and healing and then fashions speech and actions that bring strength. Self-pity reduces the universe to a personal wound that is displayed as proof of significance. Pity is adrenaline for acts of mercy. Self-pity is a narcotic that leaves its addicts wasted and derelict. Amen. Self-pity is a terrible thing. Self-pity causes you to turn inwardly and begin looking at your set of circumstances and believing the lie that you're the only one that's ever gone through this, and that God doesn't love you, because if he did, because if he loved you, this would not have happened. Self-pity causes you to look at people who should be the dearest and the closest to you about that time and causes you to push them away. Self-pity causes you to sit in the back when you should be up front. Self-pity causes you to walk away from God when you should be drawing closer to God. It's a terrible thing. And one of the greatest ways to defeat self-pity is just to look at things in your life and just laugh at them. Just laugh at them. Just laugh at them. Folks, if you do not laugh at yourself, others will laugh at you. So before they get to it, beat them to the punch. Just laugh at yourself. Get on with it. Everybody say, get on with it.
Get on with it. Yeah.
I know that in ministry and in my life, I'll be honest here with you, I've just had to fight all of my life, just fight just negative thoughts that have tried to come into my mind. And a couple of things that I do is I just make up little phrases and I repeat them to myself. Anybody ever try that? Be honest, don't lie. I make up little phrases and I repeat them to myself. You ought to try this sometime. And the reason I did this was because I caught myself many times just having negative thoughts. I didn't want them going through my mind, but I just caught them going through my mind all the time. You know what I'm talking about? You're driving down the road and you hear this thought that's saying, well, it's not going to work, or they're not going to like you, da 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 da. Stuff drives you nuts. And so I thought, man, I'm going to make some stuff up and I'm going to just put it in my mind and I'm going to go over it again and again. One of the favorite little deals I made up for myself, it goes like this. By God's grace, I have an incredible future. Today I will embrace it. I was born to win. Today I will think and I will work and I will embrace the winner within. I made that up probably 2 years ago. There's no day that goes by that I'm not walking down the road or doing something or facing some situation, and I'll just keep saying in my mind. I hear it in my mind. By God's grace, I have an incredible future. Today I will embrace it. I was born to win. I will think and I'll work and I'll embrace the winner who's within. By God's grace, I have an incredible future. Today I'll embrace it. I was born to win. I will think and I'll work. I'll embrace the winner within. By God's grace, I have an incredible future. Today I'll embrace it. Today I'll think and I'll work and I'll embrace the winner within. Wow. Man. You say, Pastor Mitchell, what's that all about? It's finally my brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. Accept your quirks as if you found them in your best friend. And then finally, treat yourself especially as you treat others. Can I just say to you, in closing today, and the rest of the stuff, you can read it, but let me just wind this down for you. It's really important that we do not become people who are destroying ourselves. They say that during the history of China, numbers of times they were destroyed as a people. And they say that during the times that they were defeated by their enemies, you know, they built this great wall around China, Great Wall of China. They say the majority of the times that they were defeated, it wasn't because their enemies came and broke down the wall, because the wall was so tall. They say, history says that more often than not, their enemies just kind of snuck under their walls and came up on the other side and destroyed them, not from without, but from within. And this morning, I want to challenge you in closing not to allow yourself to become a person who looks good on the outside but is constantly at war within. Who has everybody say inner turmoil. Inner turmoil. You see, one of the greatest things about the Holy Ghost is that really, it not only, and sometimes we're so imbalanced as Christians, we think in terms of God setting us free from this and that and that, and I'm a preacher, and so we preach about all of these externals, and so we become a people who are constantly knocking off all of these externals, and yet the last frontier that we ever want to cross is internals. And so if we're not careful, we become the generation, and I just want to just say this to you. The biggest danger that we face, and I say we because we're young this morning, the biggest danger that we face, gentlemen, ladies, is that we will be the generation of Pentecostals that know and supposedly don't do all of these things. Don't do them. And yet, within our lives, there are all kinds of stuff that's not right. We've knocked off without, but we've never dealt with within. Let me clarify it just a little. Have you noticed that a lot of times when Pentecostals leave the church, immediately they run out and do all kinds of stuff that they had not been doing and had not been supposed to be doing for quote-unquote for a long time? Why would I walk away from God today and this afternoon be out there doing all of the things that I had committed not to doing? Wouldn't it seem to you that if today I decided that I wasn't going to serve the Lord anymore, I'd, you know, take a couple weeks and, you know, and say, well, let's see, you know, now that I'm not a Christian, let's find out what Christians, non-Christians are supposed to be all about. But really, that's not the way it happens. I watch people all the time, the pendulums of their lives swing from way over here to way over there. Could it be that all the time we were just people that were doing and not being? You see, God is more concerned this morning about who you are more than he is concerned about what you do. Because who you are is a stronger platform for what you do. And you can never allow your platform to be what you do to determine who you are. I hope you're getting it this morning. You gotta be something first. And then out of your being, all of these things come into your life that reinforces who you are. But if The essence of your relationship is what you do or don't do. And the essence of who you are is what you do or don't do. The moment you quit, then you find yourself doing all kinds of things that you never should have been doing. This morning, I want God to help us to make the choices this morning and to make them right. You're sitting there this morning. I think probably a lot of you are sitting next to a friend. Amen. Somebody you've met or you've known for a while. Reach over and join hands with me. In fact, before we pray, I'd like for you just to say this to them. I don't want to go to heaven without you. Look over at him again, and please look him in the eye this time and tell them with all of your heart, I don't want to go to heaven without you. And then would you tell him this time, I'll do all I can to help you get there. I think that's a very beautiful thing to say. It's the greatest gift that I could give you, to do all I can to help you get there. And now would you just take a moment, let's just pray one for another. Lift your voices and let's just ask God just to help us. Before you today, God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of the Lord, we pray. In the name of the Lord. And while your heads are just bowed and your eyes are closed, how many that are here this morning would lift a hand and say, Brother Mitchell, I really feel that you spoke in my heart, and there's some areas in my life where I want God now and my friends to help me. Amen. Let me just say this before we pray again. In whatever area you're struggling, God has someone that can walk into your life, either this weekend or somewhere down the road, to help you. There's someone that God has prepared to walk into your life to help you. If you're a man and you're struggling with lust, there is another man that God has that can walk into your life and help you. If you are a young lady here today and you struggle with just negative attitudes and maybe thoughts of wanting to walk away from God, there's another lady that God has that can walk into your life that can help you. All of us will make it because God brings someone and we allow that person to come into our lives to help us through the tough times. One more time, let's just pray one for another. Amen. Father, I want to thank you this morning again for all of the precious young people that are here. And I pray this morning, God, that you would open for them a resource, someone that can walk into their lives and help them. For God, that person along with the Holy Ghost, God, will make a significant difference in helping them to be all that you want them to be. God, I'm praying this morning, God, that destructive cycles, negative attitudes, God, all of the things that would prevent us from being what God wants us to be, those things would be broken by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of right choices and by the power of right relationships. Father, I give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you this morning. It has been a great joy to be with you and to meet every one of you. God bless you today.